Well, I'm thankful to be here tonight, have the privilege to be in a crowd that I don't know. So, always makes you nervous when you're in a new crowd, but it helps when you hear singing like we've heard tonight, testimonies like we've heard, bragging about the Lord Jesus, what He's done for us, who He is. I'm grateful to the Lord for all His mercy, all His grace and kindness toward us. I drove down a part of the way. Somebody said that the preacher said, I think maybe they lied on the preacher, but he said they was expecting an old man tonight. I don't know who this guy behind me is. He's got hair. I don't know who that guy is. He's got hair. But it's good to be here. I appreciate you, Pastor, and family. Since we got to know him first several years back, found a friend in him. And I say honestly, when God gave him to you here, the Lord must have cared a lot for you to give you the man that He gave you to be the pastor over the flock of God. And I appreciate the privilege to be here. I was sitting this morning that I'll preach. I drove down part of the way yesterday. I don't ever leave the church. I preach about 25, 30 revivals a year and pastor as well. But I had to drive down to get here today. I couldn't drive at all today. I woke up in a room in Tuscaloosa, Alabama this morning. I was praying before I drove on down. And I said this statement to the Lord in prayer. I said, Lord, how could we not thank You? I was thinking about Easter. Lord, how could we not thank You for all that You've done for us? The Lord loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us enough to die for us, give Himself that we could live. And I sure appreciate that, don't you? I really appreciate that. Let's all stand tonight. Thank you for coming. I'm honored to be a part of this Louisiana Independent Baptist Fellowship and meet some more God's people. You know, before I got saved, one of the things I lived a pretty rough life. I didn't have any home life. One of the things that kept me from getting saved, I didn't have nobody around me to help me much. But the devil told me if I'd get saved, I'd lose every friend I had. Well, he told me the truth. I did. But what he never told me, Brother Cup, was the friends that I'd pick up along the way. I'm still meeting God's family. A young lady sang a while ago, I've been thinking about that land. The further I go and the longer I live, the more I'm thinking about those that are on the other side. And it's all by God's grace that we even met one another. Seriously. It's God's grace that we've even had the privilege to meet each other because of His mercy toward us. So I appreciate His love, His grace, His mercy that saved me and then brought me here tonight to meet you folks. Try to be a blessing to you. If I don't do well, please don't get on me tonight. It's too far to drive back home tonight. It's 12 hours back to the house. So I want you to turn tonight to the book of Isaiah, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure that you preachers have preached from it. I want to try to use it tonight the way the Lord put it in my heart. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. I'd rather do something for God and fail. I'll do something that the world succeed, and you. I really had. Just before the Hitler regime fell, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an old preacher there. And Bonhoeffer was, a lot of things could be said about him, but several attempts were made on Adolf Hitler's life to try to assassinate him. It was believed that old Bonhoeffer might have been a part of one of the attempts, and anyway, he was a preacher. You say, well, that's a bad thing. Well, say what you want to. But before that, Hitler saw his regime coming down, he brought Bonhoeffer in and had him put to death. They killed him, the old preacher. But before he died, he made this statement that's become one of the greatest statements of my whole life. I've got it written down in my Bibles. He said, I had rather fail at something that's destined to succeed and to succeed at something that's destined to fail. Did you get a hold of that? I'd rather stand up here tonight and fail that what I know is destined to succeed, than to the greatest success in the world that's destined to fail. Amen. Isaiah 64 tonight. Again, very familiar passage of Scripture. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is plural. If you notice, that is a plural word. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade, all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we're all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Can I really ask you tonight to pray for us? I'm not here to entertain anyone. I'm not here to try to impress anyone. But I would love tonight to do honor to the Word of God. Let's bow to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the good singing, the testimonies, the words from the pastor. And Lord, I pray now that God, your Word, would be like a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to calm down, calm my nerves. And Lord, let me speak tonight as a spokesman of God. Our Father, speak to our hearts, I pray. Lord, there are young people here that needs a word from you. There's young married couples, God, that needs a word from God. And I pray, Lord, tonight that it would not be a waste of time, but God, a time where the Lord's Word is spoken deeply into our spirits. Help us, I pray. Thank you for this dear pastor and his family. Bless them and use them. And every preacher, every work, God, that's in these walls tonight, I pray, God, that you would bless their ministries and their churches and use them, God, for your glory. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This point in the historical record, Isaiah has been preaching for almost 40 years, 30 to 40 years. He's preached through the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He's seen things progressively go from bad to worse. He's watched, sat by and watched things get worse. It seems that he's interested in the presence of God. If you'll notice in chapter 63, verse 9, he said, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. If you notice in chapter 64, the last word is at thy presence. The last word in verse 2 is at thy presence. The last word in verse 3 is at thy presence. Isaiah's interested in the presence of God. I fear that we've lost the presence of God in our churches today. He seems to make four statements, and then I'll tell you what I'm going to preach on. He seems to indicate in chapter 63, verse 9, that the presence of God is required for victory. Verse 9, he said in all, that's a verse, chapter 63, and all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. He seems to indicate here that the presence of God is demanded or required for victory. Nobody will be saved where the presence of God is not real and at work in the church. It's demanded. He seems to indicate in chapter 63, verse 9, that it's required for victory. But he seems to say in verse 10 that the presence of God is removed for vexation. Verse 10, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. The presence of God is removed through vexation and sin. God's Spirit is grieved, and the work of God suffers when His Spirit is grieved. Amen. We know that to be true. The presence of God is grieved where there's sin in the congregation or crowd. That Spirit is withdrawn. There is a difference in the presence of God and the manifestation of the Spirit of God. What we need today is the manifestation of God's Spirit among our congregations, that He be not grieved. But it seems to be that the presence of God is restored through virtue. When we get our heart right with God, the presence of God is restored and works again among the people. May I say it tonight? Would you help me out there? May I say it tonight again? I fear that our churches have lost the presence of God the way that it used to be. I want to preach tonight primarily out of this text. If you keep your Bible open, I preach expositorily most time. I want to preach on the God in heaven that we need on the earth. I sang that song a while ago at the opening of the service. Would somebody go and get God? The God in heaven that we need on the earth. Let me talk to you a minute about a desperate plea for God's presence in verse 1. A desperate plea for God's presence. He seems to say in verses 1 through 4, he's looking back at a previous visitation of God. Look at verse 3. He said, when thou didst, that's past tense word, terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, past tense. The mountains flowed, past tense, down at thy presence. He seems to be remembering a past or previous visitation of God. He's reminded of a time that God did something in the past. He's looking back there at something that God did in the past. Don't you get tired of looking backwards at what God used to do or at what God has done? Amen. He's remembering that. He's talking about a terrible move of God. Verse number 3. He said, when thou didst terrible things. That word terrible literally means that which causes fear, that which causes dread, that which causes reverence. Amen. Let me slow down and try to just be myself a minute. Would y'all help me out there? Amen. I remember days in my early ministry when there were terrible moves of God. Terrible moves of God. What I mean is that moves of God that caused fear. Moves of God that caused dread. Moves of God that left people shaken. That left people disturbed. That left people upset. That left people under conviction. How long's it been? How long's it been since we saw such a move of God that left people shaken? Oh, help me, dear Lord, tonight. Help me, dear Lord. I remember early years of my ministry. You don't see it much anymore. I remember young sinners would stand and shake pews. They would literally stand, my brother. They would literally stand under the conviction of God. And they would literally shake the seats under conviction. They would go out the door afraid to even look you in the eye. They would look down at the floor and cry, oh, how we need that terrible move of God again. A fear-restoring move of God. A disturbing of the soul move of God. Where we leave the building. Amen. Help me, dear Lord. Where we leave the building not giggling. Where we leave the building not laughing. Where we leave the building troubled and broken over our own sin. Over the condition of our nation. Over the condition of our homes and our churches and our schools. Amen. You know the sad thing? Help me, dear Lord. You know the sad thing? We're raising a generation of young people that have never seen that. There's people sitting under my voice right now that has never seen that kind of terrible move of God. That's what Isaiah's praying for. A terrible, a fear-restoring move of God. He's looking back at a time that God done such a terrible work that it got people's attention. I can't move on a minute. The Holy Ghost won't let me move on. Have you ever seen such a time? Have you ever seen such a time? Have you boys ever seen anything like that? Have you girls ever seen anything like that? We've lost that. We've lost that. Where revival broke out. Conviction set in. Communities got disturbed. Mamas got tore up. Daddies got tore up. Preachers got broken. Churches got broken. Amen. He said, oh God, I'm looking back at a day and a time where you did terrible things among us. He's remembering a past visitation of God. But if you look at verse 1 and 2, he's requesting a present visitation of God. Oh! Can I take my time and preach a minute? Oh! That thou wouldest. Not just what you done back there, but our generation needs it. My town needs it. My people needs it. My church needs it. That word, oh, expresses a brokenness of his heart. Oh God! Would you not come down? Would you not rend the heavens? That word rend, it means literally to bust open, to break through. It gives you the idea, I know you've seen it, where maybe on Friday night football, that they've got a banner up, a special game, and they put a banner up, and the team comes running out, and they run through that paper banner, and they tear it open. He said, oh God, oh Lord, help us tonight. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Would you not rip a hole in heaven? Oh God. Would you not rip a hole in heaven? Would the God in heaven not come down to the earth and do it again, oh God? He's talking about a mighty move of God. A miraculous move of God. He's talking about a move He infers in verse 1 that thou wouldest rend the heavens, thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. That is when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil. And the indication here is like a volcano. And that's it. There's such pressure gets built up on the volcano that it explodes and the mountains just melt at the presence of God. Y'all listen to what I'm trying to say? God's presence would get so real that it'd be like a volcano building up on the inside and it would explode from the inside out. Oh, my soul, my heart, the longer I'm preaching, the more burden I'm getting. We need that. I long for that. He looked at a previous visitation, but he's longing for a present visitation. Would you not do it in our day? I feel like I need to say it again at the sense of repeating. Y'all don't know me. But at the sense of, at the expense of possibly sounding repetition, have you ever seen anything like that? I've preached close to 900 revivals in my life. I've seen only 3 revivals. I've only seen 3 revivals. I've seen many good meetings. I've only seen 3 meetings to where people got so broken. I'm thinking of a meeting right now. I've got to move on. I don't have time to run a rabbit. I'm thinking of a meeting right now. My wife had been married and I had been married only a few months. We were planning our first vacation. Had it all, everything planned up. And a week before July the 4th, God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to set a tent up, and told me where to set it up. I was kind of dreading to tell my wife about it. We'd just got married. I went to her and I said, honey, the Lord's burdened me to set a tent up in this certain area and have a tent meeting. And I learned at that point that my wife's heart was in the work of God as much as mine was. And she said, honey, if that's God's will, that's what we've got to do. Brother Cup, we set that meeting up. I've never seen a meeting break out like that. The whole community got tore up. We would stay at that tent 12 o'clock at night and get ready to leave. And people would drive back to that tent at 12 and 1 o'clock in the morning under conviction, said, God burdened my heart to come back. I need to get saved. I mean, God, oh Lord Jesus, help us. Lord Jesus, help us. I'm talking about where God come down, where God broke some hearts, where God busted some lives, where God caused some people to get hungry. They got hungry and thirsty. That's where Isaiah's at. He's hungry for God to move. There's a desperate plea for God's presence. But notice in verse number 2, there's a divine purpose for God's presence. A divine purpose. Look at verse 2. He said that the mountains might flow down at thy presence as when the melting fire burneth. The fire causes the waters to boil. To make, look, here's the divine purpose. To make known, to make thy name known to thy adversaries. He said the divine purpose is for the sake of God's name. That God's name may be, and that name speaks of God's character. That the character of God may be known again. Did you know that the name of God is held in the least respect that has probably been held in our nation since the founding of the nation? I'm going to preach a while. Don't think I'm going to go home no 10 minutes. You better listen at me. My wife works at a school, at an elementary school where there's 750 kids from the age one, from first grade to the fifth grade, there's 750 kids there. And she tells me that kids in the second grade cuss like sailors. You know the reason that Hollywood's cussing God? You know the reason that kids are cussing God? You know the reason that God's name has been driven and drugged through the mud? We've not had a move of God. He said this move of God will restore fear that the godless nations may again recognize, honor, and reverence the name of God. This ain't about us. It ain't about me building a church or me building a ministry. It's that God's name may be honored again. Somebody help me out there. That God's name and the godless nations, he mentioned in this text, that the nations may tremble. Oh, Lord Jesus, please, God, don't let me preach in vain tonight. Oh, God, don't let me preach in vain. The divine purpose is God's name, and the divine purpose is the godless nations. That the nations may know again the name and the character of our God. We've lost the understanding of the character of our God. Our God is a holy God. Every attribute of God, every action of God is regulated by the divine attribute of God's holiness. I'm sure it's the same down here. I preach in 16 states. I'm sure it's the first time I've ever preached in Louisiana. But I'm sure it's the same here. Are y'all listening to me? I'm sure it's the same here as it is everywhere else I go. That God's name is so little set by. He said there is a desperate plea for God's presence. Then there is a divine purpose for God's presence. But number three, there is a devout promise regarding God's presence in verse 4. For since this verse is still in my Bible. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, O God, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Is that in your Bible? I believe, brother, tonight, Brother Joy, I believe tonight that it is still yet to be seen what God can do with a people that have sold out totally and completely to God. I don't know what kind of preaching you're used to. I know I'm different and I've got my way and I've got my mannerism and I hope I'm not offending you the way I preach, but I'm trying to tell you my heart tonight. D.L. Moody, I'm sure every one of you or many of you, most of you have heard it. D.L. Moody said in a class where a Sunday school teacher said, as a 12-year-old boy, D.L. Moody sat there and his Sunday school teacher said, the world is yet to see what God can do with one man that has surrendered to Him. History tells us that D.L. Moody stood as a 12-year-old boy and said, I will be that man. I believe it is yet to be told what God can do with a young preacher and a young family and a person who will completely give themselves unreservedly, totally, wholly, fully, completely, lock, stock, and barrel, give themselves totally to the Lord. It's yet to be seen. God said, eyes not even seen. Ear hath never heard. It's never entered into the mind of man what power God can work in our day. I know it's late. I know it's the last hour. I don't find anything in this Bible that tells me that God can't still work in the life of somebody that's willing to sell out for God. There's a devout promise. But number four, there is a discouraging prospect. Or he did. Let me back up. Number four, there is a definite price for God's presence. There's a desperate plea for God's presence in verse 1 and 2. There's a divine promise for God's presence in verse 2. There's a devout promise for God's presence in verse 4. There's a definite price for God's presence in verse 5. Thou meetest Him. Listen to this. God's telling you who He'll meet with. God's telling you who will experience the presence of God. Thou meetest Him. Number one, that rejoiceth. God said, I'll meet with that person. I'll meet with the person. Amen. Somebody help me out there now. I'm used to preaching a little more lively crowd. I'll meet with the person that'll rejoice. Somebody that'll be happy. Somebody that'll thank God. Get every once in a while, raise their hand and say, bless the Lord. Somebody that'll stand up and say, thank God, God saved me. Amen. When's the last time you rejoiced in the Lord? It must be a disgrace to God when we rejoice at ball games. We rejoice over the world. We go to church and sit like God's dead in heaven, bankrupt, and the mom-in-law flew in on a broomstick. God said, I'll meet somebody. I'll meet with that person. I'll come in, I'll scoot you over, and I'll sit right down beside you. I'll meet with you. If you'll just be happy and rejoice, thank God, for what I've done in your life. When's the last time you got happy? Because what God done for you. I don't know any of you. You don't know me. I was raised in a home of a family of drunkards. All around me were nothing but drunkards. Most unlikely person in the world to ever get saved was myself. I got saved. I had hair down to here. Had an old beard. Looked like a pet booger. So skinny, if I turned sideways and stuck my tongue out, it looked like a zipper. I mean, headed down a road of nothing but sin. Tempted suicide in 1978. A few months before I got saved. I mean, I was on the bottom. God used a Pentecostal preacher to get in love with my soul. Started telling me that life wasn't as bad as it looked all the time. There's a God in heaven that sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for my sin, and that He would save me if I'd turn to Him. And I could tell you a whole lot more of the story. But thank God, in February of 1979, I got saved, surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got every right to be happy. I've got more right to be happy than the happiest person in Hollywood tonight. They walk out on the stage in their glittering costumes and their demeanor, and they look like they're happy, and they smile from ear to ear. It's fabricated. It's made up. Amen. It's made up. If it wasn't, why are they blowing holes in their head? I want to tell you one thing. God picked you up from nothing and brought you into everything. Wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's taken you to heaven, thank God, someday. And He said, I'll meet with you if you'll just rejoice a little bit. We've got a few preachers in our church. We've got a man that is 68 years old. He just left church and come back to the church. And long story. And he told me the other day, he was preaching, told me this last Friday. He was preaching 2 weeks ago in the church. And while he was preaching, he broke just a minute. And one lady said to her daughter, said, I think it's time we go. We've been here long enough. That's about the idea we got. Has it ever dawned on you? I got to move on. Has it ever dawned on you that God could have let you into hell? I told Brother Wumpert, I told God this morning in the darkness of that room. I said, Lord, I really don't want to know, but I really wonder where my life would be today if it hadn't been for you. My daddy said, you'll be in hell or jail by the time you're 25. And I would have, preacher, I would have. Hell or jail. But I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. That night that God came through my Samaria. Took a little drink of water. Thank God. And put it down in my soul. It's been springing up ever since. Hear me, you've got a reason tonight. Don't you kids, don't you young people think tonight that ungodly world's got something on you. You've got something on them. Well, they're going to roast in hell for all eternity. You're going to shout with Jesus. You've got reason to be happy. How me with Him. This is the delight, the definite price. Rejoicing. Secondly, who I'll meet with? Him that'll work righteousness. I'll meet with the righteous person. God won't meet with somebody that's dirty and filthy. Y'all listening all over the building? Amen. Help me somebody. Amen. Do y'all know Alfred Willis down here? You do. He'll be here someday, I'm sure, probably. He got a little old statement. He says, hello, Tokyo. Y'all out there tonight? He'll meet with that person that'll work righteousness, that'll be clean and pure and holy and try to polish their life and try to be separate and clean. God said, I'll meet with you. Oh, I want to tell you one thing. There ain't nothing under heaven like God the Holy Ghost coming and making love to your soul and making and blessing your heart and letting you know that He's there. His presence is real in your life. But He won't meet with you if you're not clean. He said, I'll meet with him that'll work righteousness. I'll meet with him that'll rejoice. I'll meet with him that'll remember God in all His ways. Do you do that? Help me, Lord. Remember the Lord. Rejoice. Righteous. Remember God. Do you remember God in all your ways? We just lost our piano player. She just quit after 30 years. I've been in church 33 years. She just got mad and quit. She had a child late in life. Child's mean as it can be. Yeah. And she just decided she'd rather have the meanness of the child and get out of church with the child than come to church. The child's 14. And she told me the other day, she said back some time ago before she got mad and quit. It just happened the last 2 months. She said, oh, I'm praying for my daughter. Yeah, I'm afraid. Said, you said that in the pulpit the other day that you doubt some of you pray for your family. She said, I'm praying for her. I said, I doubt that. I'm going to tell you why I doubt it. You're not going to pray and remember God in all your ways and go to the world and dress like the world and act like the world and go where the world goes. The first person that prayer will affect when you really get a hold of God is yourself. You can't be going the wrong way and getting the hold of God at the same time. They don't work together. Do you remember God in all your ways? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. All thy ways. Oh, how much better life would be. But just remember God. All our ways. I'm not preaching best I've preached tonight, but I'm trying. You young people, put Him first. My wife, before she married me, she had been looking for a good-looking hunk. I got one over there that said, listen. And she was praying for God to give her. She's a little older than I am, and she was praying for God to give her a godly husband. And two or three asked her out, and her first question was always, you go to church? And if they said no, then I'm automatically, right off the bat, automatically, I'm not going out with you. I got saved, come to the church where she was at. She was sitting on the third seat. She said, she didn't tell me for 20 years. We've been married 42 years. She didn't tell me for 20 years after we got married. She said, the night you walked in, she said, God told me that was my husband. She said, I had been asking God for a husband, but I told God specifically, I do not want a preacher. I told him specifically, I do not want a preacher. And she said, the night you walked in, she said, God spoke to my heart and said, right there's your husband. I preached a revival there. We went to the same school. Didn't know each other, but went to the same school. I went back 8 months later and preached another revival there as a young preacher. And I saw her sitting on the third seat. And I'm saying this to you young people all over the building. I didn't have enough sense to know who I needed. But God put the greatest, godliest, Brother Milton Taylor. Y'all know Brother Milton? Brother Milton Taylor asked me some years ago, he said, who's the best Christian in the world you know? The best Christian you know in the world. Who's the very best Christian you know? I said, hands down, it's my wife. Hands down, it's my wife. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Everything you do. Don't buy a car. Don't buy a house. Don't go out the girl. Don't go out the boy. Don't buy a pair of socks. I'm saying it for God's attention. God said, this is who I'll meet with. That's what God said. I'll meet with you. But listen to this. I come to the really what I want to say, the last 2 points. A desperate plea for God's presence. A divine purpose for God's presence. A devout promise for God's presence. A definite price for God's presence. But verse 6, there's a discouraging prospect for God's presence. What is the discouraging prospect? Look at verse 6. But, we're all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Here's a discouraging prospect. There's none, look what he said, none seeking God, none sanctifying themselves before God, and none stirring themselves up to take hold of God. Verse 7, and there's none that calleth upon thy name, stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Here's the discouraging prospect. We want God's presence, but the prospect is all are filthy. That's what Isaiah said in his day. Now here's what I fear. We want God. Brother Wampler got it right when he was talking about this lady singing a while ago. He got it right. I believe God will hear us when we cry with a broken heart and repentant heart and humble spirit. I believe God will hear us. But I wonder how many are coming that way. As I said, there's nobody seeking God. Nobody's stirring himself up to take hold of God. Where's the teenager today? Again, I'm not preaching my best tonight, but where's the teenager today? I don't have it in my church. I wish it did. I hope you have here. I really do. I don't have them in my church. When I got saved, and I'm not trying to pose as an example, but please don't misunderstand me. When I got saved, I'd go down in an old cedar thicket and lay in that cedar thicket many nights till midnight, begging God to do something in my life. I was raised on a farm. I was a farm boy. Cattle, hay, tobacco. And my dad said to me one day, he said, son, we need another tractor. you go buy another tractor. I just got married. I was 20 years old. And I said, Dad, I'm not a farmer. I'm a preacher. God called me to preach. And I said, Dad, I'd love someday, all I do with my life is just preach every day. Stirring yourself up to take hold of God. Lord, help me. Lord, bless my life. God, bless my family. God, bless my marriage. Lord, bless my ministry. God, bless my children. God, help my church. God, use me. God, lay your hand on me. God, put your mind in my mind and your heart in my heart. Let me walk with you. Let me talk. Let me spend my life, God, walking in your presence. Where is that person today? I am Brother Billy Mitchell used to say, Judgment Day honest. Where is that person? Please don't think I'm here to sound judgmental. That's not what I'm doing. Where is that person? I'm serious. Are you that person? Do you want to be that person? Do you want to be that person? The brother sang a while ago, Jesus, live through me. If this world has ever needed somebody to show it, Jesus Christ, it's the hour we're living in. We are overrun with dope addicts, drugs, illegitimate children, people whose lives have caved in and fell apart. They need somebody. I'm too long tonight. This guy, that Pentecostal guy, that I wouldn't agree with any of his doctrine. I was working at a building supply, dying inside, living in a truck, dying inside. Son, I mean dying. I know where the bottom's at. I've been on the bottom. And this guy would come in and talk to me a little bit. Total Pentecostal. I mean charismatic all the way. One Saturday morning, boss said they need some building materials we didn't deliver on Saturday. He said, would you take him some? And I said, yeah, I'll be glad to. It was pouring the rain, coming a storm. I left about 10 in the morning, went to the house, went to the place where he was working. His name was Charles. Had a brother named, can't remember his name right now. I'll be done just a minute. And I went there, and I was in the rain. I was untying some ropes on the truck. And I just wanted to die. I just wanted to die. If you could sit down and die, that's what I would have done that day. I'd have just sat down and died. But Charles loved me. He come over to the truck. He said, I perceive you having a hard day, young man. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, can I tell you again about one that loves you? And I began to cry. And I crawled up under in the mud. I crawled up under the truck and sat down under the truck and just sat there and cried. But guess what Charles did? He crawled up under the truck and sat down in the mud and held me like a baby while I sat and cried on his shoulder. And he said, son, it don't have to be this way. And for the first time in my entire life, I was 19 years old. The first time in my entire life that I feel like somebody loved me. There's a world out yonder. There's a world out yonder. that's just waiting for somebody to get over their hang-ups and get over their problems and get over their isms and get so in love with Jesus that the love of God can flow from your heart and love somebody else to Christ. That's the desperate, that's the discouraging prospect. I give you life's truth, I'm done. There's a dreadful prophecy here. Look at the dreadful prophecy. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. I've got an eye problem. I'm preaching from a small print Bible. I can't see it much tonight. Verse 9. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we see, beseech thee, we are all thy people. Look at verse 10. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Here is the dreadful prophecy. Zion is, let me read it slowly, thy holy cities are, that's present tense. Thy holy cities are, present tense, a wilderness. Zion is, present tense, a wilderness. Jerusalem, the inference, is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire. All our pleasant things are laid waste. Give me attention just a minute and I'm done. Every verse in verse 10, every word in verse 10 and 11 is in the present tense. Now here's the problem. Here's the dreadful prophecy. Listen to me closely. Here's the dreadful prophecy. If you're a Bible student, you cannot read verse 10 and 11 without thinking about the temple getting burned in Jerusalem. The holy cities are a wilderness. Zion's a wilderness. Jerusalem's a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire. Listen at me real closely. Please give me your attention for a minute. He's talking about Jerusalem being burned by the appearance of Nebuchadnezzar and burning the city to the ground and the temple to the ground. That's what he's talking about. There's no event in the history of the Bible to this point that would accommodate these two verses except Jerusalem being burned and the temple being destroyed and the Jews being carried off to Babylon because of their sin. God let Nebuchadnezzar scourge them. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Have I got your attention? Here's the problem. This is 110 years before it happens. But he's talking about it is burned up. It is laid waste. Are you following me? He's not saying it's going to be. He's talking about it like it's already happened. Now here's what he's saying. Listen at me. Here's what he's saying. If we don't have revival, you can just go ahead and write it down. Judgment's done fail. If America does not have revival, we just won't quit talking in the future tense and talk in the present tense. The judgment's already failed. We're living in a land that the judgment of God's wrote over us. I know it's quiet here tonight. I'm not preaching hooping and hollering, but I'm telling you, Isaiah's saying, what's going to happen after 110 years? Is already upon us. Judgment's done written upon us if we don't have revival. I want to remind you tonight, that word says revival. That's what we need. I'll give me this and I'm done. Look at back verse 5 and I'm done. I promise you. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wrought, for we have sinned. Notice this little statement. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. What's that mean? In those is continuance. Y'all still out there? Have you gone to sleep on me? Have I put you to sleep? In those there is continuance. What's that mean? What's Isaiah saying? In those there's continuance. The word continuance is a legal term. It's a legal term. You come into court, prosecution, makes their case. Case is made. Defense has been found guilty. And the judge is ready, look at me, the judge is ready to drop the gavel and give forth the sentence. But the defense attorney says, Your Honor, wait, Your Honor, I have some new evidence that's pertinent to the case. Your Honor, I ask for a continuance. Would you hold your sentence until the new evidence comes forth? God's saying, if we could have revival, God might hold the judgment. I wonder if you kids, I mean, can I mind the Lord? Y'all don't know me from Adam. I'll be gone 4 nights and you'll be back normal. If you're under 20-year-old, won't you stand? If you're under 20-year-old, I want you to stand. I appreciate you. I appreciate you kids. I wonder if us older than that would have revival. God might hold the judgment from their generation. I wonder if it's going to go down in history that our generation sold out God and God dropped the gavel on our generation for the next one. Your Honor, I have some new information. I'll rejoice. I'll work righteousness. I'll remember you. God said, if you'll do that and you'll have revival, I'll grant a continuance. I'll hold the judgment. Could it possibly be written in our communities? Could it possibly go down in the annals of history books that at such a time as this, we had revival and God held the judgment? Everybody standing. Someone come to the piano. Come on, preacher. Look at me just before we're about to pray. I've tried tonight. I'm confident I preach what the Lord put in my heart. Where's the people that's willing to seek God? Oh God, would you not rend the heavens? Would you not come down? You young people, dedicate yourself to God now. Give yourself to Him. Hunger after Him. Thirst after Him. Oh Lord. The dreadful prospect. None seeking God. None stirring themselves up to take hold of God. So there's the dreadful prophecy. Judgment's coming. Judgment's lying at the back door of our nation. Judgment's lying at the back door of our nation. Oh, that God would break our hearts tonight. Somebody would say, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll give myself to you. I'll give myself to you. Lord, you can have me. The God in heaven that we need on the earth. I'm so sad that our young people are only having to hear stories about what happened years ago. Great revivals of years ago. But they're not witnessing them in our day. Yesterday's bread, no matter how good it was, feed no one today. We need something fresh today.